talking about releasing our faith, releasing your faith. It's something we individually do. In Mark chapter 9, in this context here, beginning in verse 18 or 17, the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father and the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Right here, I think we have a very good example of what it means to be in a state of between belief and unbelief. A man here who needed help and asked for it, but Jesus, as we see, put the burden of exercising the faith back on the individual. And that is something that God, I think, puts on all of his disciples and all of his people, that he puts that burden on us to exercise your faith according to your will and your relationship with him. And so, as we see here, faith isn't just a desperate act because something is not right, gone right, but faith is something, it's a deliberate act. You don't have to do anything in desperation. You do it because deliberately you see what God says and then you apply your faith accordingly. And so we've been looking at various things, and we looked at, as you see up here, all these questions that were asked in the various Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of them ask him, well, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? Why is it that you have no faith? And he asked them those things in the same context from different views, but all coming to the same conclusion, that they didn't have the faith they needed in a situation that we would say is a time of difficulty, because they were in a ship and it was a storm and they were concerned for their life. Their life was in jeopardy. But what did they do? They began to cry and to begin to be fearful. And the Lord at this point says, where is your faith? And that's something we are to always ask ourselves, where is your faith at? Because you are to have faith to be able to overcome these things. You've seen and watched how the Lord had done all he's done. And he says, now, he expected them to release their own faith and they didn't do it. So this is what you can say is a rebuke to them. Where is your faith? Why is it you doubt? Oh, you little faith. Those are not necessarily pleasant things to say, but Jesus said them because he was correcting them. And so in all this, we've looked at reasons why we don't release our faith. We looked at also reasons why we should release our faith. And we're seeing how does faith come? Well, we know it comes by hearing the Word of God, and we can appropriate faith. And how do we release our faith? That's the important part, because as we've seen, God has given us in the Word principles. And we see confession is a very important part of that. But a man's words are very important. Remember in Psalms 19, the last verse says, he prayed that the words of his mouth, the meditations of his heart and the words of his mouth would be acceptable in God's sight. We should also have that same attitude, that our words, our meditations would be right, so our words would be right. Because what you think on is basically what's going to come out of your heart and out of your mouth sooner or later. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We know from the Greek that the word for confession is homologio, which means to say the same thing as. It's a compound word. To be in agreement with God. If we're not in agreement with God, we have nothing really working on our side. Because God requires, above all things, that we be in agreement with him. When we are obstinate and rebellious and we reject what he says and we go in the opposite direction, we only hurt ourselves. And so confession is directly related to our relationship with the Lord and what you believe. What a man says is what he believes. So moving on from there, we look and say, go over to Philippians chapter 2 with me, if you would, because we see that faith must be worked out. Philippians chapter 2. We all know this very well, but I don't think we know enough about it, because sometimes people hesitate to act on what they believe. And that shouldn't be so for a Christian. I mean, obedience should be in our hearts. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read here where it says, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's a lot there, because faith must be worked out. This is what we call about corresponding action. James speaks about that in James chapter 2, beginning about verse 14, all the way through the rest of the chapter of James 2. So, this is not something we work for, but it's something that must be worked out. Our mentality, at least most people's mentality within religion, is that they have to earn something, that they have to work for something to merit it. You do certain things, and then you are rewarded for what you do, and you merit something. That doesn't apply in the Christian life. People bring it over into the Christian life and try to work for their salvation. You can't work for your salvation. It is impossible to do that. A man can put all the work together he wants to do and try to do all the things right that he thinks is due, like the man in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the self-righteous man. But all of that means nothing in the eyes of God, because we realize that the Bible says that it's a gift of God. So we operate on a merit system in this country. It's all right in a society, because people should work. And when you work hard, people get a promotion in their job. That's right. That happens. But when it comes over into the Christian realm, it is something that is totally different, because we are operating in a different arena, a different sphere, if you would. Salvation is something that operates on an entirely different level. No one can ever merit their salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And behold, verse 9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you can boast about your salvation because you've earned it, then you're in a bad shape. Then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has ordained a way we should walk, hasn't he? So at the same time, we are to work out our salvation. And that's what he says in Philippians chapter 2, and he's bringing this out in verse 10 here also, those grace involved. So faith that doesn't respond to the work of God, to the work of the Holy Spirit, what do you call it? It's dead. It's vain. It's useless. It's empty. It bears no fruit. It has nothing. So Philippians chapter 2 tells us, when we look at this, I mean, I think it's very, very relevant and important, because this is a sovereign inspiration of God, for it's God who worketh in you. He works in your heart. That's something God does. On the day of Pentecost, who sent the Holy Spirit? God did. As a result of Peter's preaching, God worked something into their heart through the preaching, through the anointing. This is called grace. When God does something in people, it causes faith to rise, and then it begins to operate, or to function, we would say. So it's an inner work of God's Spirit. God's working in you. And that's what Philippians bringing out. For it's God which worketh in you. Is that what it says in verse 13? For it is God. It is God, folks, which worketh in you both to will and to do. God gives you the grace to make a decision, and God gives you the grace to act upon what he reveals to you. If that's not there, then you don't have faith, I don't believe. I believe you're just trying to do something out of desperation. So when God works in you, I think it's a matter of producing grace in our lives and activating us to be able to do something that would just gives him the glory and the honor and the praise. And so when you look at this word, God worketh in us, the word worketh is a word energio in the Greek. And this is important, because this, I think this is a very valuable and important word that Christians have to get a hold of and understand more about God's working in our lives, because while faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, God still has to be the one that's behind it, inspiring and working in your life. People say a lot of times, you know, well, God told me so. Well, if God told you something, then God's going to give you the grace to do it. There's no doubt about that. A lot of times people say things, but then they don't show by their actions that God had ever said anything to them whatsoever. So this word here means to, it's translated to work or to effect something, to produce something. So when you effect something, you're producing something. And so, again, we see the usage of this word in various passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who does what? Worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I wish everybody would get that in their heart. Nothing happens unless God initiates it. God has to be behind it. And so it's him who worketh. This is the word energio. It's a word that's speaking about a powerful, supernatural anointing and work of God in our lives. So God has to take the initiative. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, the word is used again because this word usage shows us how it speaks of this. He therefore that ministers to you by the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So that Paul's making a point here that it's the just shall live by faith. It's faith that causes a man to be able to be inspired to act in a certain way. And then look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. We're familiar with this passage because this is the same word that's used in Philippians chapter 2, energio. So when we go to James chapter 5, we know about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, don't we? James chapter 5, he speaks of here, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, heal the sick. The Lord shall raise him up if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And here's the word energio, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It gives the example of Elijah. We know that he stopped the rain. He started the rain back again. This man prayed. He had something inside of him that was working with power and grace to produce an effect. And we know it worked. So we see this again. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which I have used a lot over the years. Because here it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which, here's the word energio, effectually worketh also in you that believe. But guess what goes with that? The believing. The believing is what makes it always work. And so the word here shows activity. That's the idea behind it, activity, producing a result, an effect. And so God's actively working in you to produce what? A positive result. He predestinated you according to the working of all his plans. And God has fulfilled that. You're saved now. So that goes back to election, because every man who's saved is because God elected him and predestinated him to be saved. That's just a simple fact of Scripture. So it's something that causes you to act in a right way. Ephesians 3:20. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I like this verse here because it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How does he do it? According to the power that worketh in us. Again, energia. It worketh in us. So what we're seeing here is that it's supernatural grace powerfully working in you. For God, it's God who worketh in you to do what? To will. Gives you the will to make the right decision. And also to act on that decision, to be activate your faith, to take a step of faith. That's what's behind this word. And so it's always, what's behind all this? God's grace. Paul speaks, interestingly, over in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, when he says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's true for all of us. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all. Now, he's talked about laboring. That's what you call working or being active. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it's the grace of God which makes a man do what he does. It's what's behind your activity and your work for the Lord, as Paul's saying here. So he's acknowledging that it was God's grace, the grace of God in him. Can we acknowledge that? That it's the grace of God in us that enables us, empowers us, to be able to live the way we live, to do what God requires of us no matter what. And so that's what he's saying in Philippians chapter 2. And this brings us to this part of the corresponding action, the faith works. Faith is not dead. It's not dormant. It's not something that just lies down and does nothing. But it's something that's very active. And what's behind all of that is God is working, and it's his grace that is enabling you and me to do all the things that we do, that he shows us to do. And so Only when God works can you work it out. If God doesn't work it in you, guess what? Anything you do is going to be vain because you're going to be doing it on your own. So I like to see God work. Let me ask you a question. Is God working in you? He can't work in you if you're not yielding, if you're not submitting to Him and listening to what He has to say. A lot of people don't want to give themselves to God's Word because they don't like to some of the things it says, the principles that are applied. So in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he goes on to say, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure." But verse 12, he says, "But now much more in my absence, what are you supposed to do? Work out your salvation. Work it out. For, or the reason, or you could say, because the reason why you got to work it out is because God has worked it in you. He's given you the will. That's the decision process, to make a decision, because it's a choice of your will. You make choices. How do you make choices? Based upon what God reveals to, something revealed to you. God reveals something, you got to make a choice, yay or nay. And when you make the right choice, then you will do it. And when you do it, it's because God's grace has enabled you to do that. None of us do anything because of our own volition or ability or power. It's all God working in us. Anything that's done, all the gifts of the Spirit, everything, that's the work of God. It speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 12, as the Spirit worketh as He wills. Man can't work those things. It's God that does that in His sovereignty. And so we have to go back to this thing and realize here, we work, the work out is a different word. This means to work fully, to accomplish. It means to carry out until finished, to perform. And so if God has worked something in you, then you're supposed to work it out and perform. That is to act it out. And so God works something in you through the Holy Spirit. We call it conviction. I don't know what some of your convictions are. I find out after a while what somebody's convictions are because, like I said, I don't go by what people say. What I go by is what they do. I find that a lot of times their actions betray their words. People say, well, yeah, I'll do that. Never do it. Their actions. That's what I watch for. People say, I'll be at church. They don't come to church. It tells you they said something, but they didn't really mean it. I mean, because if they did mean it, then they would be able to at least let you know the reason why they couldn't make it, or if they're coming over for dinner. Yeah, I'm coming over for dinner. I'm going to invite you over for dinner. People say, I'm going to invite you over for dinner. Never do it. This goes on. You think, I never do it. I'm glad I'm not waiting for them. I'd starve to death if I was waiting for them. So you don't rely upon those things. And so nothing works until you act on what He has given you. You got to act on it. So if God reveals something to you, guess what you've got to do? You've got to walk it out. You've got to act on it. And if you don't act on it, don't expect any of the blessings to come your way, because that's the key to the whole thing. And so this is important because this is, again, faith must be worked out, corresponding to action. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is the same word that's used, as we said, energio. And so when we look at all these scriptures, we come down here, again, to work fully, to accomplish, to carry out a task until finished, includes to work, to practice, actions to do. That's the way the word's used. So when he's talking about here, work out what God has worked in. They're different words in the Greek, and they have a little different meaning. But what I'm saying here is it's God who initiates it, but then you've got to do something with it. It's kind of like playing catch. I'm going to throw you the ball, then you throw me the ball back, right? Well, if I throw you the ball and you don't do nothing with it, then what are we doing? Nothing. So the ball's in your hands, the old saying goes, the old cliche. The ball's in your hand. What are you going to do with it? The word is in your heart, now you, even in the word of faith, which we preach. What are you going to do with it? You going to start to speak what it says? Or are you going to start to act on it? Or are you just going to sit there and not do anything about it? So, again, we look at some examples here, like in John chapter 9, when Jesus said something to this man. This is what makes faith operate. It was make faith fulfill whatever it is you're believing for. In John chapter 9 and verse 7, we all know about the blind man. He was born blind. He came to Jesus. Verse 6 says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. I mean, this is unorthodox. This is not something you would say is normal. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and guess what he did? He came seeing. What do you see there? It's very simple. Jesus did something to initiate the action. Man wanted to be healed. So Jesus put the mud in his eyes after he spit upon it, because it was just dry dirt. When he spit upon it, made mud out of it, and put it into his eyes. Then he said, go wash. That man could have sat there and said, that is the most nastiest thing I've ever had anybody do to me. Who do you think you are? He could have really risen up. He could have said, I'm going to sue you. The day they would do all kinds of things. They'd run from one church to another, hollering and screaming and pointing fingers at you and criticizing. But they'd never get anything. But Jesus initiated something in this man's life and was causing him to act. And his action brought a healing or a miracle into his life. And it was by faith that he did that. So it's a work of God seeking to produce an effect. You've got to choose to act. That's what every one of us have to do. You have a will, and you have the ability to make a decision. And the decisions you make have consequences. When you choose to do what God reveals to you, guess what happens? The result comes. A positive result comes to you. So you've got to choose to act or obey, and it's a choice of the will. And so we see this over and over again in the Bible. You see it again in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, we know the story of when Peter was up on the water and the storms were there. It's another account of a storm. Matthew 14, beginning, we'll pick up in verse 25. It was in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. When his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto him, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So he's calming them down. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And what did he do? He said, come. What did Peter do? Peter came down on the ship, came down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's a miracle. But what initiated this whole thing? It was because God spoke a word to him, and Peter took it and acted on that word. So here we have the perfect picture of God working something in, and then Peter working it out in action. And that's what brings the miracle. And when this, in the context, when you see, you start to look at all the circumstances of trouble around you trying to stop you from believing something, what happened? He sank. And he said, why did you doubt? Again, that was a rebuke. Oh, thou little faith, wherefore did you doubt? As clear as it can be. And so Peter had to step out of the boat, didn't he? Suppose he just said, Lord, bid me to come. And the Lord said, come. And he just stood there and said, I said, come, Peter. Peter just stood there. I'm not going to come. Well, why'd you ask me to say come if you're not going to come? Why do you ask God to heal you? And then you don't, when he says something to you, you don't do anything. Why do you ask God to do something, then whatever it might be, then you don't do anything. You ask God to bless you, but you won't do what God is requiring you to do, like the law of sowing and reaping. You can take this a lot of ways. And so you look again in Luke chapter 17. Remember the 10 lepers? This is a marvelous story here. I mean, this is in Luke chapter 17 and verse 14. Back in the background, verse 12, we see here that 10 men that were lepers came unto him. They stood afar off. They lifted up their voices, verse 11, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. In other words, the leprosy was being removed. And one of them, which he saw that was healed, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face, on his face and his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, except this stranger, because he was a Samaritan. And he said unto him, rise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee what? Whole. That's significant, because what you see here, as I've said so far, you realize these men might have got some healing into their life. Something good happened to them physically. But this man was made whole. He came into the fullness of salvation. Not only was he healed, but he had entered into a right relationship with the Lord, because that's the Greek word sozo. Whole. Complete. So who did this? God did. How did he do it? Well, they came and asked and said, have mercy. Then he told them what to do. And as they were starting to go, they were taken off right away to do what he said, because that was what they were required to do, show yourself to the priest. Now, they had to believe, you know, because when a person with leprosy, they had to go through the priest in order to be committed back into society. So they had to be believing that they were gone. They were clean. That's why they were clean. Because you don't go show yourself to the priest when you're still a leper. He's going to tell you to go back to the colony. Go back to, you know, be separated from the people. But as they went, they acted on what he said. The leprosy began to disappear. That was a miracle. But just one man, he came back and he bowed down and began to give glory to God. And he says, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Again, we see the subject of faith pop in here, because what made him complete was the fact he acted on what God said. And he came back. Not only did he act on it, he came back to give God thanks for it. And that's an important thing for all of us to remember, who gets all of the glory. So you see here, they went and they were cleansed, but one was thankful. One leper got more than the other nine. And the reason for it is because he came back and gave God glory. And it's faith, folks. And a lot of times we're sitting there wondering why God don't do anything, and God's probably sitting there waiting for you to do something. The ball is in your court. It's time to make a decision. It's time to do something and to act on your faith. And so, first, let's go back over here to Philippians, because I want to analyze this a little bit, because I'm really concerned about some things. Everybody has to have faith worked in their heart personally. This is a personal thing. It's not something that just, you go to church and you get faith. Faith comes by hearing, but that hearing always said that, in interpreting Romans 10, the faith comes by a relationship with God and listen to what he has to say and then applying it to your life personally. In other words, personal conviction is a personal relationship. And so everybody has to have their faith personally. What are your convictions? Because I don't know that some of you have convictions. I know some people ask other people about certain things, and I wish you would really quit doing it. I wish some of you younger individuals would quit giving advice to some of the other younger individuals that come to you, because you ain't got enough sense to do it. Now, pardon me, but you don't. You think you know a lot. You don't know a whole lot. You've been through a lot. You haven't been through anything. You think you know more than the pastor or older couples in this church. Some of you have an idea of love that's a romantic love that's Hollywood style. You don't have the view of the Bible kind of love. And so you try to, you know, give advice on the wrong kind of basis. You don't have any convictions. What you have is a lot of lust. What you have is what the world offers. You don't have something that God has. And what that does is create problems in your life. You don't have any convictions then, because when you begin to give in to the flesh, you begin to do things and say things you shouldn't do. And that always has repercussions in your life. And so when you look at this here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, first faith must be worked in your heart, which means personal convictions. That's the first thing that has to happen. It has to be worked into your heart. It's not just a memorizing of Scripture. That's important. That's part of cultivating and appropriating faith. But it's something that you've got to start paying attention to what God is saying to you. And so this is what he says over here in Philippians. And when he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now, he was commending them, wasn't he? You've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I think Jesus would say the same thing to us. You obeyed while I'm here, now while I'm absent, I want you to continue to obey me. And that word obey, as we know, we've seen it many times, we're probably familiar with this phrase, is a Greek word, hupo kuo. It's a compound word. And looking at it very clearly, it says hupo is standing under or under authority. What authority are you under? You're under God's authority, the authority of the word, the authority of the overseer, the authority of your parents. And then akuo is to hear under as a subordinate, to listen attentively. So as a subordinate, you're supposed to be under what's being said, and you're supposed to be paying attention to it. And a lot of people don't pay attention. They're too distracted. And that's the reason they don't hear what God is saying. Because you can ask people what was said, and they will say the very opposite of what you said. But they don't believe what you said, and so they want to change it and twist it because of their own, you know, fleshly appetites or whatever. So this really shows an attitude of hunger, thirst, humility, teachableness. There's a whole lot to this obedience thing here. So if we don't listen, how can we obey God's will? There's no way we can do that. We're going to obey somebody else that said something to us that appeals more to our senses. We always gravitate to the people who we think we can get an opinion from that will validate our carnal desires. We have a tendency to do that. We don't have a tendency to turn to God, because we know what God's going to say is going to probably be the very thing that's the opposite of what we think we know. And it's going to have a correction in our life. But we turn to something. We're always looking for a validation from somebody else to, you know, go our own way, do our own thing. So if we don't listen, how can we obey? See, Adam and Eve in the very beginning, they were under God's authority. Weren't they? And so what did the devil do? He came in and he tried to whisper something else to Eve. So what did Eve do? She came out from under God's authority, from under Adam's authority, started listening to the devil, to voices, other people, if you want. And what did the devil do? Talked her right out of her faith. Snared her. That's what happens when you start trying to get a lot of advice from people that you are not really taking a good bit of discernment in your life to choose the right sources to go to. You go to the wrong people. You go to the people that are going to, like I say, validate where you are rather than say, well, God's word says this. Now, I could give you some examples, but if I do, I might make you cry. And I might do that because I don't mind seeing you cry. It might be good for you, wouldn't it? So what are your convictions about attending church? Do you have any at all? I'm asking a question. I mean, I have a respect of an answer. Do you have any convictions about that? I mean, how deep are those convictions in your life? What could keep you from coming? Well, for a lot of people, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much at all. All it takes is just a little teeny trial. Too hot, or it's raining, it's a storm, a thunderstorm. We don't want to go out in a thunderstorm. We might be a nasty day out there, and we might have an act. They start thinking negative. They don't trust God. They're not going to act their faith. And God, has God worked in your heart about attendance, about being a part of the church, about assembling yourself together? I mean, I have people over the years, I've had a lot of, you know, attitudes that kind of don't like that for all kinds of reasons. But you know what? I've never accepted one of them. And I'm not going to, because I don't believe them. I believe it's just a man's way of trying to get out from under God's authority again, trying to find an easier way because the flesh doesn't like it. Now, I know, you know, certain people go and have certain circumstances in their life. I understand all that. But my point of it is, what are your convictions? Because if your convictions are what the Bible says, I think you'll pay the cost. We've been talking about that on Sunday morning, haven't we? About the cost it's going to be to, what about your own family? Can your family create a problem for you getting to church sometimes? Are you going to let them do that, or are you going to make a stand? So, again, if you're going to be like Adam and Eve, and you're going to get out from under God's authority, then you're going to listen to the wrong instructions, and you're going to hear wrong voices, and you're going to begin to wander away. I've seen it happen too many times. And it's all because they're not paying attention to what God is saying. They got their own will involved here, and God cannot work in them to will and do of his good pleasure. It creates a whole lot of problems in people's lives. So if we don't listen, how can we do what God says? Satan came tempting her to come out from under God's will and destroyed them all. Right on down. I mean, we all come out of Adam's lines. So essential in faith is an act of obedience. And obedience is a result of hearing what God has to say and then doing it. Because if God's working in you, he's speaking to you through his word, saying something to you. And as a result of that, something comes out of it. It's called obedience. You do something. You get out of the boat. You go wash. You attend church. What is your convictions? Because if you have no convictions, there's only one place you can get them. You know, people, one of the most difficult questions have come up over the years about birth control. And I've heard a lot of people rise up and want to fight that. Well, there's only one thing that the Bible says about birth control, and that is that God opens and shuts the wombs. Now, if you start going somewhere else, then you come around from under God's authority. You're not listening to what he says. And God's not working in you, something else is. And you're going to find a whole lot of people that's going to listen to you and going to try to, you're going to look for people to validate your opinions. And believe me, that happens. So if somebody's been trying to talk to you about that, don't pay any attention to them. But go back to what God says. Say, well, I don't want a whole lot of children. Then don't get married. Or send your husband off to, you know, Timbuktu, go on a mission field. Or you go on a mission field and leave him home. I don't know what else to tell you. You're the one that got married, and guess what happens when you get married? You have children. That's what God ordained, that you have a godly seed. And if you got a problem with that, you're doing the very opposite of what he says here. God is not working in your life. You say, well, I prayed about this and that. God showed you. Don't tell me all that religious jargon. All you're doing is trying to do is make yourself look good. You're not fooling me, because you've got a very, very important problem in your life here that you're not willing to admit that you don't want to yield to or submit to. That's what the problem is. That's exactly what the problem is. And that creates a rebellion in an individual's life because they don't want to submit to God. So essential in faith is the act of obedience. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23, in the Old Testament, this is essential. One thing that God required is one thing. From the beginning all the way through, you read, you check it out. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be what? Now, do you want it to be well with you? Everybody say amen to that, but then walking in all these ways? No, that's not going. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to walk in my own ways. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their what? Evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up and sending them. And we know what they did to them over in 2 Chronicles 36. They killed them and mocked them. They didn't want to hear it. And it's no different today. I mean, that's not that they don't kill anybody. I mean, sometimes they would like to assassinate your character in some way, criticize you and to everybody else, put your name out on Facebook and criticize you behind your back and everything else. And so it's essential to this whole thing is faith. And faith is an act of obedience. It's a choice of your will. I will come. I will go wash. I will attend church. What about giving? What are your convictions about giving? Well, I had a hard week. I don't care. I mean, I do care. I'm sorry you had a hard week, but guess what? God's having a hard time getting through your hard hit, because God requires one thing. It's obedience above everything else. It's a sacrifice. And you've got to be willing to give of your life and do what God says. This is where miracles happen from. This is what God does with people's lives, because faith is a choice of your will, which requires an action. In Psalms chapter 81, Psalms 81, verse 11. But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would none of me. You find this a lot in the Bible. This is one of the Israel's major problems. They would not listen to God. Verse 8 says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt listen unto me. If thou wilt just listen unto me. Hearken means listen. And we know Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, then all of these things, these blessings will come upon you. Exodus 15:26, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes, then none of these diseases which have brought upon the Egyptians will come upon you. All about listening, all about being under his authority. This is what God says. It might not be easy for you. It might be hard. It might be difficult. You might get emotional about it. It doesn't make any difference. A lot of you young people out there, I mean, you know, the day comes you start courting. We have certain principles here. I know that I've heard all my life, too strict, too hard, and legalistic. Really? Well, what do you want us to be? Loose, foot free, and fancy, and all the stuff that the world does? You want to go out there and, you know, have the premarital sex and all the consequences that come with it? What do you want to do? You go do that, and then you're going to find rebellion. God's going to end up having to smack you somewhere, because God chases us because he loves us. And what we're saying is thanks for your good. All of us were brought up in this dating culture. Didn't do any good. Bad memories from a lot of that stuff. Bad effects out of all that stuff. And so what we're saying is what God requires. So Philippians is telling us the pattern here for the action to come in our life is a result of God's supernatural work, which is his grace working in us. And Paul speaks about it in Galatians 2, verse 21. I will not frustrate the grace of God. Remember that in Galatians 2, 21? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. No reason for his death. But no, it's God that worketh in you. And it's his grace that's behind all of that, because God has a plan for your life and he wants to fulfill that plan in your life. And if you're creating a problem, it's not going to work out. Then he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed back in Philippians, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What are you supposed to do? Here it comes. Work out your own salvation. It's your salvation. You've got to work it out. That's what God requires of you. Your own salvation. It belongs to you. I can't work out your salvation for you. I can watch over you. I can correct you. I can say what's right. I can plead with people. I constantly plead with them. This is what God requires. I cannot compromise it. I'm not a compromiser. I've made enough mistakes in my compromises of life. I don't want to make any more. And so when God says something, then you've got to work it out. No one can walk this out for you or obey it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your siblings can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. You've got to walk it out on your own. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not going to have the kind of faith that's going to please God. And so you must give yourself in a personal relationship. That means surrender. That means, you know, laying down your life, giving up everything for God. We've been talking about that again on Sunday morning. And so I've seen many people go through problems, and a lot of times they say, you don't walk in my shoes. Well, you don't walk in mine either. Every man has to walk in his own shoes. But God gave you a brand new pair of shoes, and he gave you a new life. And he says, walk in the ways that I have given unto you. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk, 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 walk. That's action. And we're constantly trying to fight against everything. Our emotions, our feelings, and the world and circumstances, and our passions get in our way all the time. And there, God has warned us about that and told us what to do about them. And so we always, you know, when you start walking your own way, it always ends in a negative way, doesn't it? You go down that broad way, not the narrow way, and somewhere it comes back to bite you. Somewhere. I don't know where or when or what or how. And God is merciful. Sometimes he just lets you get away with some things just because he knows what you can take and what you can't take. Because there's no temptation that comes your way except God allows it. And then he says in Philippians also, with fear and trembling. If we had that in the church, we would have a different church. We would have a different society if we had that in our society. We don't have a society that fears God. They don't care about the fear of God. Like I said, I had people before tell me, you say you should fear. It's that kind of thing I want to get away from. And when somebody talks like that, they're telling me that they have no fear of God. And if you have no fear of God, you have nothing. You're going to end up, that's what made the church function the way it did, and God bless it. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 31, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So when the church surrendered her fear of God, it began to be compromised. And that's what we see is happening today, that the church has surrendered the fear of God over to the world, fear of man, fear of what people think. And because of that, they've compromised their values and opened the door to a multitude of evils. I mean, same-sex marriages come in, marriage, divorce, and remarriage come in. You list the things that have come in the church because people have no fear or respect for God whatsoever. None. And I believe that's true of a whole lot of people that are, you know, Exodus 20:20, that's perfect vision, isn't it, 20:20? Exodus 20:20. Moses, you know about the story here when he gave the Ten Commandments. All the thundering and lightning, and the people saw it and stood afar away because of it. In verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They wanted to talk. Moses, talk to us. We don't want to hear God. We might die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. There you go. Fear not. Have a phobia that's wrong, but for God has come to test you, to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So when you remove that fear right there, you remove the Ten Commandments. When you remove his fear, you remove holiness, you remove righteousness, you remove everything that's right. And that's why people start going out here and compromising. That's why they go out and smoke. That's why they drink. That's why those young people get out there and start smooching, because they think it's okay to do that. You know, you take one step in that direction, you have no fear of God. You have no respect for what is right. Because all it takes is one smooch. The touch, and God knows where that'll go after that, just starts going south. But notice here that not only did they walk in the fear of God, but they also had the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. As a result of what? They respected God, and God brought comfort to their souls. And if you're in a hurry to get out there and do what the world does, and you know, get married. Get married. Then you can kiss the bride and you can go on your honeymoon and have your fun. Whatever you want to say. You have your pleasure. But then it'll be legal. And you'll be glad you did it on God's terms and not yours. But if you do it on your terms, you're going to end up being sorry. It's going to have a negative effect upon you. Fear and trembling. And so why? You see, I mean, what? Have the fear of God before their face. Why do you want the fear of God before your face? Why? So you won't sin. So, maybe you just better go back and get a good dose of fear of God. You know, in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God speaks about the man that fears him. All those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is a person that God looks to. Him that has, even to him that is poor, contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God looks to those persons. His eyes are going to and fro all over the earth, looking to a heart that he can show himself strong on their behalf. You know that, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And so this is what we see in the Bible. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 17, that we are to fear God. He has no respect to persons as we sojourn here, because we're sojourners. Pass your time of sojourning in what? Fear. So while you're passing through this world onto eternity, pass it with a respect towards God, his final decree over you, because remember this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the reason we try to persuade you is because we know the terror of the Lord. We know what judgment day is going to be like. It's not going to be what a lot of people think it's going to be. It's going to be a lot of trouble on that day. So again, then he says there, work out. God worked it in you to will and do. What is the opposite of not working it out? What is the opposite of working out? The opposite of working out is doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. Dead, dormant, inactive. Look over Titus chapter 1. This is what people do. I'm telling you, I want to get it into your heart big time, because when you start looking at this, you'll start seeing more, I believe, in Titus chapter 1. Don't believe what people say. Watch what they do. And by the way, all of y'all out there, watch what you do, because other people are watching you. And you don't want to be a stumbling block to other people, do you? Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in actions or works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. That's serious language. So they're worthless. I mean, this is what we're saying here. So we're saying the word is not having a positive effect in your life. It's inactive. It's dormant. I want the word to have a positive effect. I want it to be active, energetic, bringing forth a result that brings blessing into my life as well as to yours. And so I don't want something that's empty and vain and dead. But yet that's what we have in a lot of Christians today. Because they say, but they don't do. This is a lazy Christian lifestyle. Excuses. A lot of times it's excuses. That's the only thing you can watch out when they start talking and giving excuses. Because excuses is just another way of saying, I'm not paying any attention to what you say. I'm going to do it my way. That's all an excuse is. And maybe they have them. So they don't want to worship the way we worship. They don't want to take time to read the Word of God. They don't want to pray. They don't want to witness. They don't want to, you know, attend. They don't want to give. They don't want to wash feet when we have a foot washing now and then. So there's a serious problem here, folks. But going back to Philippians chapter 2, this needs to get in all of our hearts, a lot deeper than it is. Just remember this. It's God who takes the initiative. Verse 13, he's working in you to do, it says both. Both what? To will and to act. To will and to do. He's the one that's doing it. God's the one that's working in you women to love your husbands. He's working in you men to love your wives, to cherish them. It's God who's working in you to attend the church, to pray, to study, to give. God is working in you to do that. And if God's not working in you, then maybe your faith is dead. And we got a problem, because that's going to come back on you. So let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Because what is the inner motivation? It's all important. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. What is the inner motivation of faith? As I said already, faith goes right into the heart of the matter. Always goes personally right into your own individual life. And so what you see here in Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. My goodness. Simple statement. Very simple statement. So what is God's primary concern with? God's primary concern with all of us when it comes to faith is the inner motivations. What is it that compels us, that inspires us, that motivates us to act? Because that is the thing that tells the story about the man's life, who he really is. And so he says here, he uses the, for in Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything. Now we don't understand that maybe the way they do. But baptism, we can go to Romans 4 and says, baptism is just an outward sign of something inwardly happening. That's all it is. It's an outward seal that a man has been saved. So he's willing to go into the water and be baptized. He's buried into the old life, buried in the old life, coming up in newness of life. That's what baptism is all about. But when we look here, he's saying about circumcision. So God is primarily concerned not with the external actions, but with the motivation of the action. People can act and do things for the wrong reasons. Do you believe that? Why do some people pray? Some of them pray to be heard of men. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus rebuked them because he says, you pray to be heard of men, you give to be seen, you fast, and you make yourself look all bad and sad and sorrowful because you're fasting. Because what are you looking for? He says, you have your reward because you're looking for attention and recognition. That's what you're looking for. And so a lot of times you look at some people's lives, and are they looking for that? Well, only God knows. So we see here that baptism is not a ritual. I don't believe in infant baptism. Any church that believes in that is in heresy. No way that a person gets saved because you sprinkle water over them. That doesn't set a person apart to God to be saved. It doesn't do that at all. So you can do right things with the wrong motives and be wrong. You can pray, you can fast, and you can give. You give to be seen of men. People do it all the time. It's all about getting attention. So the true Christian faith, one essential thing is very important. It's faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's a kind of faith that has to act on what it believes. What do you young children believe about obeying your parents? If your parents say no, what do you believe about that? Because a lot of times what they do is they want to rebel. Well, you don't know everything. I'm still your parent. If I said no, then it's no. You can't go out tonight. No, you can't have a cell phone. No, I don't want you on Facebook. No, I don't want you in a social network. No, I don't want you dating that girl. No, 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 no. Or that boy. No, no, no. What do you believe about that? Because if you don't believe that, then are you in rebellion? Then how can God bless your life? Because you're doing everything the opposite way. So God is looking at the heart. There's no substitute, folks, for an honest, humble heart. No substitute for it. Sincere and honest heart. This is, you know, you can read a man's heart by looking at his actions a lot of times. You can see what he's like. So it's only an honest heart that God says that he can bring forth fruit. Like it says in Psalms 19, as I said I was starting this thing, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. I don't know that we really gravitate in that direction. If we thought that way every day, I think that though our actions and our words would be a lot different, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? So, because everything that comes out of my heart goes through my mouth, and as a result, as a man thinketh with his heart, so is he. So faith must work. And that word in Galatians chapter 5 here, work, is the same word, energio. Same word in Philippians chapter 2. So the nature of faith is to be active. The nature of the faith is to do. It's not lazy. Where you see no activity is where you see dead faith. I mean, no appropriate activity, biblical, scriptural, corresponding action. Then what you see is a dead religion. And a lot of that is out there today. And so there's no genuine faith. So it works by what? It works by love. This is not a sentimentally emotional. Love is a sacrificial thing. Love is a giving thing. Love is a devoted thing. It's a committed thing. Love is a choice of your will. You can choose to love just as much as you can anything else. It's not something you just, you know, get a passion for, or like, you know, lust for sex or stuff like that, as much as it is a Hollywood way. But it's making a choice. If you lost your love, can you gain it back? Can you make a choice to love God? Can you make a choice to love your children, to love your mate? Can you make a choice to do that? And then God bring the feeling? Because faith comes first and feeling second. Absolutely, you can do that. And so when he says here about, you know, what does God require? Matthew 22, verse 37, what must I do to be saved? Love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. We don't have that. Not the way these early Christians had it. They gave their lives for this. In the book of Acts, you see them laying down their lives as martyrs because of what they believe, because of their devotion and life to the Lord. And so when we look at the word love, it's a positive thing. It's encouraging. It's something that overcomes. It's something that gives. It sacrifices. It's selfless. It gives of itself. It lays its life down. That's what it is. So when actions are all negative and selfish, uncaring, unloving, I think the opposite of all of what I just said, I think that you see that there is no real action of faith, is there? What you see is something that is the opposite. And therefore, there's no evidence of faith. It's not God working in you. Your motives are not right. If your motives, you got to ask yourself, why is it I want to be healed? Why is it that I want to be blessed? Why is it I want to prosper? Why is it that I want to marry that boy? Why is it I want to marry that girl? Because if your answer, you got to listen to the Lord. Because if your heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know it? You make wrong decisions, then you're going to pay for it. Because if it's not genuine, folks, it's going to go down a wrong road. Because faith has to work. And it's something, it's behind that is the grace of God that is operating in all of our lives. That's what it is. So faith naturally works by love. No love, no real faith. And the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. Let's turn for a brief moment to James chapter 2, where we'll pick up next time. I don't have no more on there. Okay, James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? What's your answer? Can works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you that my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. It's empty, invalid, not genuine. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? That's a strange statement to the church today. When he was offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a name to have God give to you. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only? That disturbs a lot of people. A lot of people didn't like James. Martin Luther didn't like it. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. 12 times the word works is used in here. Now, when you see that word used, a word used many times in such a small context, it means something, doesn't it? That's the way I look at it. Because 12 times the word works is work used here. So that means corresponding action. So if you say you believe something, what's going to be your action? It'll line up on it. So you say, I'm a believer, or you go to church. Well, I go to that church. Well, how come you're never there? You say you're a believer. Do you believe in giving? Do you believe in caring for other people? Do you believe in giving your life over to the Lord, taking up the cross, denying yourself? Do you believe in loving your wife and loving your husband, submitting to you? Do you believe those things? Because that's all about faith. Everything about faith is not just give me, my name's Jimmy. Faith is not just healing and prosperity. Faith is a whole life of obedience in a relationship with God that shows by corresponding action that it believes something. Your actions tell who you are. Don't believe what a man says, believe what he does. Like I told somebody that not long ago. They said something about me, and I said, what about my actions? How you want to describe them? Define them for me. Because you found nobody. I had them in a corner. I knew I did. I said, because you'll find nobody that's done more for you than I have. That's given more, that's helped more, that's prayed more, that's sacrificed more. And I'm not bragging. I was telling the fact. So you're not going to find anybody. So you define me by my actions, not just my words. You don't like my preaching. That's your problem. But look at me. Look at my actions. You tell me what's wrong. I ask you to do that just as much as I'll do it. Because I think God looks at the same thing. Judge me by what I do, not just by what I say. So what we're talking about tonight here is releasing our faith. You want to release your faith? Get out of the boat. You want to release your faith? Get out and do what God shows you to do. Don't just be a talker and professor of religion, yet in works be abominable and denying the Lord by your actions. Didn't Peter deny the Lord by his actions sometimes? I mean, over and over again. You find a lot of times people just simply deny the Lord. They say one thing and they do the very opposite. That's what hypocrites do. So let us be a little different. Let us put on the whole armor of God and let us stand, having done all, let us stand. And let us live out our faith on a daily basis with an action that defines who we are. Because I believe a man's life is defined by what he does in life that relates back to the Scripture. All these politicians and everything else we see today, you can define them by their actions, who they really are, what they really believe. Because they say one thing and they do another. Just like in Matthew 23, Jesus said the hypocrites do that. They say one thing and they do another. They do the opposite of what they say. So their actions betray them. Don't let your actions betray you. Let them be something that gives evidence to the fact you're a believer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us into the truth and to correct us and show us the path that you would have us to walk in. And Lord, calls us to have your fear in our heart, to respect you, and to live out your word in this journey of faith as we pass our time here sojourning in fear of you. Let us do it, Lord God, with an action that reveals that we are believers and not doubters, that we're doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray that all of your people that hear your word would search their hearts, examine themselves, and ask themselves, am I a doer of the word, or am I just listening and not doing anything? Help us, Lord God, to be honest with our answers and bring conviction in our lives to be those who practice the word of God, no matter what the cost might be. In Jesus' name.